to a listing of mitzvot. The first three part paper used for his life. Now we're going to talk about mitzvot. We have the prohibitions of all purchase, of all pickup. And then, in Pasuk Pesukim Vav Kuchet, there's a strong focus on and how Torah is supposed to be perceived as something of Chachmah. That the nations of the world will feel the Torah is the nature of Torah and conclude your wise nation. And we'll pick up from here with Pasuk Tet. Then, Pasuk Tet will know, Rocky Shemelo Hashmona Shemelo, 10 Tishkach of Rebbe Shul and Nefa, 10 Yasur will go to Chachmah and Nefiyat will go to Nefiyat. Right now is the time to be told, wait, be careful, don't forget the things you saw. And of course, the things you saw, we find out as a reference to Martina. Okay, so what we're dealing with over here is, well, how does this flow? Right? All of a sudden, now we're told not to forget the event of Sinai. Right? We're just being told about doing this vote and conveying our wisdom as a nation. Go out and don't forget our Sinai. What's the Rashi? It's not Rashi in public sense. That's what he gave us.
אז
So if you don't forget them and do them correctly, you'll be considered wise.
And if you pervert them from within your forgetting, your lax approach
to them, then they what's Rashi trying to do here, guys? Rashi's clearly trying to link parts of that with Rashi's text. What's the link? Right? Do mitzvot, and you'll be considered wise. Be careful you don't forget, because if you get our DNA and forget the mitzvot implicit there, you'll be considered a fool. Now, the prophet doesn't spell it out, by the way. It doesn't, the term that you'll be foolish does not appear. But going to the rabbi, that's implicit. Do mitzvot, you'll be considered wise. Don't forget. And you're supposed to fill it in your mind. Don't forget, because then you'll be considered foolish.
Two things that not only being considered foolish because of you've lost such a great opportunity to do your mission and do your mitzvahs, but the things that you end up doing, if you forget your direction, you forget what you're supposed to be doing, you end up acting very foolish. There's two things that you're missing out on acting foolish. One is that another nation can look into you this great gift, and you're foolish for not
doing it. Okay, let's see this one. This one is also interested in the connection between two ideas. He's going to take it all in different directions. Dory, what do you
think first?
What's the point here? He's shamar chamim yot. The oath, chachamim, hamachish, what's machish? What's the connection between the ketah and the ketah according to the Svarna? Even though I told you
that you could be right.
Meaning, apparently, there's a nice balance here. Like, on the one hand, according to the Svarna, it does matter that we should present Torah as something reasonable and beautiful. Right, that what's supposed to happen in the ideal scenario is that the non-Jew who looks at us says, this is a pretty impressive system you've got going. But what's the danger of emphasizing that theme too much?
You'll come to look to them for...
They put on the barometer, right, of what is reasonable. I think it's a very interesting point. It's running a very sharp point here. Like on the one hand, it's going to say, it's almost like two extremes you have to be wary of. On the one hand, let's say you're saying, oh, we'll present Judaism as ugly as possible. How come the devil will think wrong way? Who cares? Well, show them just how ugly we are. So, anyway, we're not supposed to do that. Right? Torah is supposed to be presented as something very beautiful. That's the previous two kids, right? It's supposed to be done in a way which the reaction is, I'm succumbed in a vote. But don't let that take you to the next extreme, which is, so the definition of successful Judaism is, we get approval from the surrounding society. Almost like you almost become, get this more, you know, I try not very hard not to, criticize the other Jewish groups in best in yeshiva, so everyone just criticizes themselves. Right? You don't have to spend time criticizing everybody else. So I'm going to break for just for 1 second. But, sometimes in more liberal denominations, you get a sense of Judaism has to be identified with whatever is the current current fad in society. So it's a problem, right? So when that becomes the sole barometer of you accepting health about this, then you go, yeah.
I was going to say that I thought it was interesting. I thought when we were reading it is that if we're considered wise, and that speaks to like the level of whatever society we're interacting with, mm-hmm. the level of that society we're going to interact mm-hmm. with, it's just going to be like the Hakamim, right?
Right.
Like I was thinking that a lot of Jews like are like you know that's the society like in the United States and other places that mm-hmm. they interact with, right? But
yeah.
also the you know university and everything else.
Right.
It's also the level of society where people think that they're wise when they start saying like we don't believe in God and we don't believe other things, right? And that we shouldn't allow that to happen, even though that's going to be the level of society that we're interacting with.
You think it's a stronger point. It's not only that we'll look to them for approval, it's like our social and intellectual environment will be whatever the current academic intellectual climate is.
Yeah.
But that'll be our world. That's the world Jews gravitate to.
Yeah. That's the world that'll be attracted to us, and we'll look at us as being wise people.
Good. But by the way, with all my criticism I just said, and there's a flip side to this point also, what do you say? Ra'oi shetiyu nefshirim kachim leinim lo. Apparently, it is a value for Jews to be presented in a way, like apparently it's not a value to be, we should be presented as irrational as possible, right? That's not a value according to this point. There is a value to present it as being something very reasonable and beautiful. But even with that value, the limit has to be in place. I think very sharp is fun. But again, Arsene is working off the connection between Buster Penn and Buster Cal. Don't forget, Arsene, I was that in the corner of the Sparta. Even though it matters that you're coming to your home, don't let that lead you to deny beliefs such as formed in Sina. Okay, there's a slight variation on this, not a slight actually, a variation on this from Joseph before Sharp. Let's see if this is before Sharp, okay? Jack Lane Baker's. Here's not force here. Force would be with what? It'll be mukhlaq with the race. Right? The hokhaka is the proof. Hokhaki with all this, right? Proven according to logic.
Shemitvot halalu ma'at ha-kodesh
barakul. Me'eit ha-kodesh barakul, good.
Me'eit ha-kodesh barakul, hem. Einu dome dvar ha-yodua, la'adam nisabra.
Nisara.
The dvar shavu roe be...
So according to Bukhar Sharbaz, what's the progression from the previous chicken to this? So apparently, the previous system are conveying the idea that where did you get this from? I've proven to you all against God that the mitzvah is from Hashem. What's the idea in the parable that fit in with that? So it seems to me that he's talking about the fact that you look at the mitzvah and they create a sense of chacham and avon. Meaning, apparently, one way, let's say you want to convince them to be Jewish. So you can do it a number of ways. One way you might want to do it, you might say, look how intelligent the mitzvahs are. You might say, let's say Shabbos would be a classic choice in these kind of cure contexts. Right? You say, look what a great idea Shabbos is, right? Maybe that great idea should motivate you to look to come real wisdom to this system that you should look into. So apparently that would be something like in the previous thing to him, the idea that doing mitzvahs creates a sense of chacham and avos. But then once the Rashi some air point to that, even though it functions a lot through logic, nevertheless, there's something more powerful than that, which is the actual experience of Harsina. Right? So that's the point. Logic is wonderful, but sometimes you have to bring in the experiential component. And in this particular context, one might imagine would imagine the experiential component is stronger. We're not talking about just, you might, some of you could argue even for us, some of you could argue like, you know, that someone has a good Kabbalah Shabbos will have a bigger impact of all the logical arguments you could bring. But certainly when you're doing Mamun Harsinai, that is more above and beyond in the experiential realm. Just to sum up what we have here, the first part of the year, we have three ways of doing the progression between the previous two given public text. Of course, the Rashi is very simple. What are we saying? Well, zoom in towards you'll be wise. Don't forget wise. Well, if you forget, you'll be foolish. That's the point. This part, I think, is the most powerful of the three. It says, okay, we care that the Umos should think we're Chachamim, but don't let that be the sole criteria in figuring out how to be Jewish. Finally, we're going to go to Harshar saying, okay, so we could show this as wisdom and work that way, but don't let that you forget the experiential component. Ultimately, the source of faith might be the experience that we had at Harsina. Good, we're all okay with that? Okay, great. Let's see the Ramban. Ramban takes things in a completely different direction. This is a very famous Ramban. And I just mentioned to you guys, I don't know if you guys have ever seen, but you know, when you look at a standard sitter, what appears in the sitter right after chakras? Very good. How do you know about that? There you go. See, curious people flip through their sitter right there. Very good. Even though we don't say it in davening, you might notice that after that 39 imamin, there's a list of six that he wrote.
Or ten.
I don't know what's the ten. We have to
look
at the ten here. They use them
from Torah. They use
it
for
Leviam.
Ah, there you go.
Okay. Tell me, you cannot come up with four more times to remember. 13. What? 13. All right, we will look it up. I didn't know the idea. Yeah, I didn't know the ten. But the six points that we have briefly, normally, before you see this from God, we tend to think that there aren't six things that one's obligated to remember. If you had to count like formal mitzvah, what would make that list normally? How many formal mitzvah did they remember of things? If you look at the Rambam counting the 613 mitzvah, he does not count that as a mitzvah. It's true that Torah says to remember it. The Rambam listing, he does not have one of the 613 mitzvahs of say being remember the Miriam episode. Right, that does not appear on the list. Right, nor does even remembering Mama Athena appear on the list. Right, he has two things. Well, I don't get into why, this is not for another time, I'll just mention anyone's curious. You know, when the Rambam wrote his sacred mitzvot, he wrote it with 14 rules for what should be counted, what shouldn't, and we wrote it as a strange thing to learn. They're called the Shrashim. In the beginning of the Rambam's sacred mitzvot, he has 14 Shrashim, what should count as mitzvot, what should not. And based on those principles, he ends up getting to his 613. So you have to look there for a discussion of why, but the Rambam does not count every time the Torah says, don't forget something, that is a concrete divine directive. Right? Only when you see on the side, and we high five, I should have said three to six. And Shabbos, of course, right? So the Rambam would count Shabbos, I'm all I can, and give a time. So not the other three times where the Torah says not to forget them. With that in the background, we'll see this Rambam. Okay, Johnny, you want to take
one?
That's a big shift already. Of course, the Rashi, is there a mitzvah in public text?
No.
Not a mitzvah, it's just kind of general idea. Do the mitzvah, it'll be what? Don't do the mitzvah, it'll be poor. There's no concrete obligation that is being taught. But the Rabbi is saying, no, you're just a public text of the mitzvah. What's the mitzvah?
Atir Bama Ot, Kika Sherman, Shemit Har, the column is for Benishmoa Kukim, which was the last of time. Chazar, Va'amar, Rak Ani Matircha, מאוד ואיש המלך הוא לשמור את מחה מאוד מאוד לזכור מעין ברור המלך המצוות שלא תשכח מחה מה מהמה השנה מכל הדברים אשר ראו שם עיניך וקבלות ולפידים את כבודו ואת עדלו ודבריו אשר שמע ושם מתוק האש תודיע כל הדברים אשר ראו עיניך וממד ונכפת אבוב.
Okay, I was looking at the issue of the Ramban, and he made a very interesting point. What aspects of Mama Hasidut does the Ramban focus on?
On the visual
name. You might have said, what's the memory of Mama Hasidut? Oh, Hashem gave us the Torah, it had important ideas, like Lo Tirsa, like Rabbeinu David Metzimecha, like the Far Yom Shabbat. But apparently, now, it's hard for me to imagine that that's not important as far as the Mitzvah. But apparently, at the very least, the Mitzvah also includes even kinds of like the Samuel Lutz show. Interesting, somehow the effects of that event are somehow quite very striking Rambam. I didn't notice until he pointed it out. He simply said, what are you supposed to remember? Call it the Mitzvah from Inetah, Kolo, Talaki Dim, Kolo, Gogolo, and Baravash Hashemata Shemitah Pesh. So let's say Baravash Hashemata is a reference to the actual content. Let's say that's the other content is Baravash Hashemata Shemitah Pesh. The experience of it is also part of it.
You don't walk away with the experience as much. I mean, like 5-6 years later, you don't remember things as much.
What did he say? Okay, it's not easy to do, but part of what does it say to you play well? Not just remember it, but
you relate to your
children. Well, not to the natural. So apparently, I mean, you're right. Part of it was, again, it's a difficult endeavor, but this effort to keep the memory of that experience alive, that's part of what's going on here. Don't just tell your kids God gave us message ABC. Say to them what the experience was like. Again, you have an interesting balance here that the mitzvah includes both the content and this experiential component. So again, it doesn't mean you have the experiential component without the content. Right, that's actually, there's one Jewish philosopher who wants to do Muhammad Rasina that way. The famous philosopher Martin Buber. So Buber said that what's Muhammad Rasina is revelation without content. Like, you know you have the God, but then you have to kind of figure out what you're supposed to do about it. That's clearly not a very traditional view, not as you would accept. But the fact that we need content doesn't mean you should forget the experiential component. And the Ramban, the very mitzvah memory, includes both of these ideas.
Okay, but in Pasuk Yud Beis, where it talks about, like it says, you didn't see Aish, probably remember the country name.
Yeah.
Like, there's nothing that you saw to take with except for
okay.
the sound,
yeah.
except the voice. So it's like even though there was a sound in light show, it's somehow the sound or the impact of the words is what you're going to take with. That's what you have to pass on.
Okay, that's true, except you're interpreting what we can call it in a very broad way. What we can call it means you didn't see anything in Mamre's
image.
Like, and I agree there, I mean, what we can call it as being you didn't see an image when it comes to Hashem. That is the rejection of the visual component. But the visual component was now clearly not to be identified with divinity. So, well, why do you think what we can call it in a broad way?
Because how the sensory aspects seem to be mixed around.
Now, let me phrase the question. But according to you, the term of is not true. What do you mean by we don't go up? When you open up Parshas Yisrael, you'll discover they saw lightning, right? Well, would that be a problem? How can you say we don't go up? They did see something. But it was a visual component to it. Yeah, the Lord Yisrael means as far as representing Hashem, Lord Yisrael Kofuna. Not that there couldn't have been a visual aspect of Mount Zohar, but just the vision, whatever vision was clearly distinct from Hashem.
Okay, but don't we talk about the hearing? I can't remember the
specific. I know what you're doing.
What's
bothering you is not even the question of ignorance, you definitely have knowledge. Because the question is, and what do you know, is an English term for this? And you have a lack of matching between the verb and the sense. And you talk about seeing a smell or something like that. Well, English word for that. You know that word? That's in there somewhere. So, what Aaron's talking about is it says, Ra'ita et ha'olot et ha'olot begin. But Aaron, if anything, though, that hurts you, though. We're even using a visual verb for the kolot, right? I'm not sure why that.
Because you're seeing things that are supposed to make sounds and you know, thunder and lightning, right? And
yeah.
That's normally what you would...
Just find that closer here. It doesn't show you that.
I think I just made the association because it was Utmuna in Hamorim Zulatikol. So like somehow you've seen a voice. So it's like,
right, again, I would think that as in the context of Hashem speaking to you, there's no image there. That is just voice. But in the broader context, there are certain images there. It's not in the context of representing Hashem. But that comes about Hashem speaking.
But would you
like
say
that? Very much in Shomayim, Utmuna in Hamorim Zulatikol. But that's why it's not the case, but Hashem is speaking. So Hashem is only represented by Kol, not by Tmuna. Okay? Good? In any case, now you know that when you read that in the back of the Siddur, So according to Ramban, not only is it a mitzvah to remember Shabbos and a Malikah and Yishis Mitzrayim, there's also a Kanki mitzvah to remember Ramban and Rashi.
But what specifically are we supposed to remember? Is it okay, should we pass on to the, our children?
No, so in fact, Ramban is supposed to have anything. We're supposed to tell them, A, what the content of Matan Torah was, B, what the experience was.
Including what the things
He didn't need to say that. He said, "Lo Rabbi did." I think this Rabbi is absolutely clear. Okay. Is including those elements as part of what we're supposed to pass on. So this is the minority position. If you wonder like how are we fulfilling this mitzvah, you realize that despite this Rabbi, I'm not aware of other Rishonim who think that there's a concrete mitzvah called the Chiras Matan Torah. But it's absolutely clear that Rabban thinks we're supposed to A, remember, B, pass on those elements of the event. He makes it very, very clear. He's overemphasizing it. That is a very important idea for the Rabban.
So we don't do
the
it
experience
exactly.
Experience has to be conveyed.
We don't do it exactly, but we during the Seder we get very close to this.
What?
We say that we came out of Egypt and God gave us the Torah. I mean, we.
Right, we hardly describe the event.
We don't
of,
really describe like,
the Matan Torah.
We don't really describe it, but we make it clear that like there's something that we were given that we're supposed to be doing. I mean, it's.
So is the zechira that we say every day, that's not fulfilling mitzvah?
No, you're assuming that we say it every day. Most Jews in the world don't say it every day.
Would that be...
Yeah, if you say it every day, I suppose that would be fulfilled to Ramban's... Well, even there, like, it just says, we don't describe the endeavor at all, right? So we answer this issue of remember Rabbi Rashi, right? So then Aaron pointed out that there's a very strong emphasis here on there being no images. It's a very important section. Because obviously there are a lot of parts of the Torah where there's a kind of a physical imagery for the Ribono Shel Olam, right? The Yad Hashem and the like. And the strongest statement not to think of Hashem in corporeal terms is right here. Right? That it's, again, we're being told to remember you do not see an image at this event of Matan Torah. And here's a very clever Bechashar. Let's see what Bechashar in 10 books. Hashem is saying, don't forget this event. What's the natural reaction? Make a pictorial representation of the event. And which would include, you know, you get this thing, by the way, in the children's my goddess, you see the child. And it shows the guys when they want to show it, they've never seen it. Their pictures reaction that they draw up that kind of physical manifestation of Hashem being the one to take the Jews out of the tribe. But yeah, at some point, at the end of the life, is this really educationally valid? We understand, we want an image, but aren't we against images for Hashem? Like, isn't that what these people are trying to tell you?
They picked
some image. I remember what
they
did.
And
I
can't
remember exactly what
they did.
When they
also
had
Chag Gadya
at the end,
you know,
it's
the
yeah,
the problem.
Yeah,
they had a whole thing about Chofar coming in.
Right, they had a whole thing about God. You have to think it. It requires the soul. It's the best educational way to do this.
That's
what. But that
one the people the ear, not the eye.
Okay. You ready? We have a sermon ready. We have a sermon ready here. Okay, so I think the question I pose right now is, as much as we're going to emphasize remembering this event, don't let that charge motivate you to make an image. Remember, there's no image. And he says, charge, these people on the left hand?
He aims them.
It's very sharp, right? Don't think that this is the way to remember it, because the fact is, that's not remembering it, that is distorting it, right? Aim to be grown. If you picture God in physical sense, that's not the event, that's something else, that's some other religion. Okay, great. Let's go to the question again. That means the very
problematic question. In the Torah, I'll justify, it talks about two kinds of eyes. The mentor, intellectual eyes.
Yeah.
And then he talks about teaching the children in the last part of the Rabbatam with Anyaka. The Bani Shalom Rao Aris of the.
The Sforna is actually not like the Rabbah. Okay, that's right. Let's go back to the Sforna.
What does it mean?
Okay. How do you use Sforna? Ready, guys? I'm taking it from Hendishkat. Ready? The reason why I gave you such a warning not to forget. There's reason to be concerned. You're going to forget what your physical eye is. So I thought the Einecha HaSichuyim Gam came to finish the Torah. What else are you going to forget? What your intellectual eye saw, so to speak. What does that mean? I mean, your intellectual eyes don't sees of it. That's right, meaning in the way of reasoning. To get it back again, kind of the two possible sources of faith. Either an experience like Matan Torah, or some kind of intellectual working out of things. So just that word, you're going to lose that.
Like the scene of sound?
No, it never has to be with something with Matan Torah.
No, I'm saying that, like, do you think this is like the, like this is supposed to remind us of that? You saw the sounds, and here you have like your mental eyes, right? So like, words like that, like you understand that.
You want to, I wouldn't say that, you want to. Asher ba and reitel lagat, in these ba, right, with these intellectual eyes, I showed you to know hefes deotan. What's hefes deotan? After their opinion, you have to remember the beginning of the piece. After their opinion being, after the non-Jewish scholars who deny God. The most in tichliyim, this is important to realize, it's father's way of life. Even though we normally think of most faith being a miracle or wonder, when a philosopher uses the phrase mofei tichli, mofei means the proof. Okay, mofei is another meaning. When the medieval philosophers used the word mofei, they meant the proof.
Well, I just say the other word, the
I don't know why they actually use mofei more than you do
something. Maybe it's like
use mofei much more.
Maybe it's so strong and powerful, it's like a...
Yeah, and I assume that's how it happens, the etymology happens.
I thought it was
okay,
like
Kama Torah,
like showing them really getting into, teaching and showing them the wonder.
When he says you get it from this intellectual proof, again, this is the furthest thing you can make like arguments for the divinity of Torah, like a logical argument, not just a lot of time, but showing someone the wisdom of Torah and therefore being motivated to join it. I don't want to get into the picture right now, but this last piece, so Zatim Lubanecha, so teach your children, Lubanim Shelo Ra'u, Az Togiyah B'Mokhtim Tichli, what am I going to do to the Sana?
And
for the people who are
moving
on out
of here. Very strong consciousness in the story of Ramban. What's this point that we say? You can't really give over the experience forever. This doesn't work. That's one of the problems of experiences. You can only have somebody else experience them. You can't verbalize it for them and then give them that experience. This doesn't work.
So it's like
the story of something like you have to go to plan B. Where I think it's very fascinating to split here, guys. Of course, the Ramban, what's the most docile of Vanessa? Despite the difficulty, try your hardest to give over the experience. Right? You might be able to do it to them. Right? You'll be able to have a family tradition and give over that experience to Matan Torah. Where, of course, the smart is basically, look, that would be very nice, but you simply can't do it.
And
then you have to move on, or at least simply get a lot of fun. And just scroll around and say, well, you have to go some another way. You have to convey intellectually the power of Torah. Yeah.
It's like the problem with these, wonders, these overwhelmingly powerful intellectual proofs that'll be satisfying enough to each generation that comes to feel like if they didn't have the experience, at least they're sufficiently satisfied with their belief, of what was given to them.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean that's like I guess what Talmud Torah has to be. It has to be like so satisfying to us that we must feel the overwhelming impact when it is given.
Yeah, look, I don't need to raise this again to either, but like I would never want anyone to think like this. I'm learning Torah. I don't have like a Mamad or Sinai experience that's blown it, but I don't like the way you're formulating it there. Like raising the stakes a little too much, right? You can have very good experience, but it still looks like Mamad or Sinai. Okay. I wouldn't formulate it that strongly as that would be the norm that we're aspiring to.
But it's also if you're going to teach your kids with these like mufti sechleim, it sounds it's pretty serious matter. You know, like,
you think there's a use of the word mufti?
Once
the word mufti kind of has another meaning, it's not the same as interactive.
But even an intellectual proof, it sounds like you actually have to prove to your descendants. In an intellectually satisfying way, that's gonna make you feel enough religious security.
That's true, but again, it's true that it's a place to come and they can experience the lessons lesser than they. But I still don't want to make this equation. Not every replacement is an equation, right? But we have to carry that consequence of a sports analogy. He's not here. He left. I'll do it anyway for Jerry left. Right, you know, when the star player goes out, you put a replacement, but that doesn't mean that it's the same player. Right, so Moksim Sikliam is a replacement, the substitute for the experience of Mamad Har Sinai, but the substitute doesn't have to be the same power as the star player. Okay? Alright. Another issue we had to look into, which we'll discuss another time, like I was kind of moving from a Chumash here to a philosophy issue, which is, like, we live in a much more skeptical time. Like, in the Middle Ages, they basically had the thought that like, through logical proofs, you can go through everything you need to know. And we've come to more skeptical conclusions. So, how we deal with that in religious context is a good question, but not for now. I have a lot to say about it, but we won't come much today. Okay, let's go to Pasuk Yitzet. The Pasuk Yitzet is a very problematic process. We'll see a number of verses to the problem. Okay, we have Hashem said right, very strongly, don't associate it with an image, right? Not an animal image, not a human image. Where he says Hashem is with the rest, and the Kohen calls Chazar. Then he saw Allah Hashemayim, a rest of which are to heaven. Where he says Hashem is with the rest, and the Kohen calls Hashemayim. With the dots that are stuck in the land, Varata. Okay, that's all straightforward. What do we got as a phrase? You're going to see the sun, you start to relate to it as divinity, as divine. So here we go. Asher chalak Hashem alokecha otam l'chol ha'amin ha'akal shemayim. What's Asher chalak?
Hashem divided up.
Hashem, not much divided, but more like gave out, almost. God gave them out or to the nation. Now what does that supposed to mean? Now what, one way to take it that would seem kind of odd?
I can say in a way that sounds kind of odd.
And let me go over probably a little bit. We're going to help you up. Bechem lakach Hashem, you guys, God took you. The Yosef Kamikura, God's only son, out of the furnace of Egypt. We all go, I'm not like Yomazet. Let's go back to something
he said. It sounds almost like, even though I know it can't possibly be saying this, but it sounds almost like God's saying he gave these other things as divinity.
Yeah, very good. This is very problematic meaning of the Pasuk, because no one part is going to take it that way. But I point out that you have to take this challenge. Like someone could say, what's the Pasuk mean? You should not worship the son of the moon, but I gave him out to the nation. Now, God is correct, but somebody will tell you this is obviously the Shadow Pasuk, which you point out. It says that God gave them out to the nations. It doesn't use the verb again. It doesn't say, Asher Chalak Hashem La'amim, Le'avdav. It doesn't say that. Even if you want to try to argue it from context, it's not explicit. We have to figure out what does this mean. It's hard for us to imagine that God said, well, I want the nations of the world to worship the sun and the moon. Normally, we don't think that, right? Well, everyone to recognize that there's one God, right? Isn't that the goal? What's going on here with this Pasuk, Asher Chalak La'amim? Yeah.
Isn't this the one after
for us? We're getting it right now. We're getting it right now. Okay? Very good. Yeah, we're seeing a lot of progress in the Caruso. Excellent. Okay, let's see the Rashi. Okay, now we're on the other side of the page. That's what we're going to do. Okay, Rashi, you want to take first?
Good, keep going, we'll read it.
Here's
a very crucial point here.
If Rashi says the Vacher, what must we know?
He's confused.
The first shot over. Right, the first letter, you only say Dabar Acher, you're now saying Shot and Kilvah. So the first shot must be in the two words, Lahayir Lahayir. What's the Rashi doing there, guys?
The natural
law
of the
sunlight. No, Lahayir, it's from much light. Meaning, what is Chalak Hashem, these things, Lahamim? Not to be their deeds. Chalak Hashem Lahamim means even light. Why did God create these things? If the nations of the world would have light, or you need a sun to get light and warmth. So all the talk he's saying for the Rashi is, don't make a mistake in worship these things, and why these things in the world are shekhalach Hashem lamim, so that people have light. There is one difficulty with the first chapter.
Okay, so the difficulty is
It
shouldn't be
lamim,
it should be
okay, good. So, if you take this talk and you're saying that this is for the nation as opposed to for us, but it's not clear that there's a contrast there about getting light, right? We imagine, why did God create the sun? Well, for the Jews and the Gentiles. Like, everybody needs the sun. Right? Why is that Chalak Hashem La'amin? Especially if it comes across as a contrast, which says, Vetchem, but you guys, you're somehow in a different category.
Because
it's not clear at that point why there'd be like a category differentiation.
You're
saying that we're included in it.
Yeah, you may include.
And then what's that? That is just like it's not as opposed.
Right.
It's not related when it says that Kevlar Kach, it's not in contrast with the fucking big text.
Right.
Okay.
I was going to say that he gave us light and he was the Torah.
Okay.
Rabbi, is there any implication, you think, of Hashem giving these other things in the world to the non-Jews in order to sort of prove his existence or to enlighten them? Because he gave us the Torah and Mamma Arsinah did.
I don't see any of it, but according to you there, there's a tremendous irony that the very created things to point to God end up.
Be careful, because they're going, but not for you. You had your mama's heart, you know, I'm going to give my ear to them to give them light, but also to enlighten them with who I am.
Yeah, it's clever. I mean, to put a good brush. I think the simple shall yell is simply, is that light? Light in a physical shape, not in a. Okay.
All right,
let's see the things
that are about
to be fine. Let's go. The verse, here you have to say, why should you say lelohut? Whenever you look at something that's functioning as a divinity but is not, you do pronounce it.
Doesn't Ibn Ezra somewhere say that L is just a term that means like something with power? Like,
yes.
It doesn't necessarily mean a god, it can mean
that's
that something has power.
That's correct.
So the sun has power, it gives heat and like light.
Okay, but that's not the way the Rashi is using it. So lelohut, that was right. The second shot Rashi can really say, God gave it to the nations to be their god. The problematic meeting, we'll get to one second. Here we go.
Lo me na'anin me le ta'ut achari him.
Okay, lo man'an, God did not.
Man'an.
Prevent. Hold them back, prevent. When they ask for a stop, hold back. It's to count with me with a hey, right? Then with a hey. But mana, the eye is to hold back. God does not stop them. Me with some operator for making mistakes. So these things in the world, God does not stop the nation of the world from making mistakes about these things. Ella.
Ella, Chalikim, with deep ray, Chalayim, with tear dem mean halam. But call, but Ken Huam Omer.
What does that mean? We come to Divrei Avayel with Tar Dam and Olam. Know what Lachlus means?
Slip.
Sorry.
Slip.
Slip.
Like the ice skate, right? Like the ice skate.
Where the other from?
I think I'm up north.
You're ice skating in the pool?
Yeah, up north.
There you go.
The ring up there.
You guys go ice skating in the pool. You went every gravity. The Yechlik and the Divrei Avayel. He flips them up with the Divrei Avayel in their words of enemies. The words that mean that these are real divinities with Hardami Olam to
trample.
Yeah, basically remove them from what I said in Rabbi, I find very troubling. Down the point of the second shot, Rabbi. But it says, why did God create these things? Well, this is great, right? We'll fool the Italians and the Poles, we'll start worshiping them, and I'll be able to send them to perdition. It'll just be great. And it's not only way you think of the way I've got as far as promotion in the world. But we have to figure out a way to really understand what the second shot of Rashi is saying. Okay? Everyone here so far? Okay, let's look at one more shot and we'll try to work out the things on Rashi. The last shot I think is in the Ibn Ezra. If you look in the Ibn Ezra, let's take it from Asher Kalak. Okay, we're at the footnote 29. Like, God, did you read from there recently? Read from there after Asher Kalak? The fourth line, Asher Kalak. Okay, what's the Devan in Muset? Could mine be written out? When someone applying for a job, they say, I have Nisayon. Tonight is zero. And experience. Or to use another good to say root. The beginning of the Akedah says, Hashem, Elohim, Nisa, Abraham. The same word, what's Nisa? He tested. If you have experience, you basically, you've been tested. But it's not that word. So here, what Devan Munu said is kind of like a tested matter that said that it worked out. Here we go. That each nation has a star or a constellation. The Chen Yesh. Okay. And every city has its own constellation, fine. Ah, but what did Hashem do for the Jews? Go to Malik with a special quality that what? That Hashem is their Yoheis. Okay, so what's happening here, guys? Pointing at it, is this about worshiping? Mm-hmm. Not at all. What's it about?
Monology.
Okay, very good. It's basically about like who's running the show, so to speak. It's almost as if, of course, Hashem doesn't want the nouns of the world to worship the sun and the moon. But the question of how is this providence being manifest? This product to be manifest again without trying to figure out exactly what it means. Is it out through an intermediary? Or directly, again, obviously if you're a believer in some sense in astrology, you can have what? This is easier. Just mentioned very briefly as a tangent, that the Rambam from astrology was foolish. He ranked on astrology over thought. But there were other reasons that we really did believe in astrology, because he had to believe in it. But if you want to like make it more palatable to our modern ears, so the astrology might be about the natural order. But somehow the nation of the world of providence would work somehow in a more naturalistic fashion through kind of natural intermediaries, where we would have some special gift of the more direct providential governance. But I think what is the big advantage of Ibn Ezra, it has nothing to do with anybody being encouraged to worship what is up. It's not going on at all. What's the project? I create these things. Why do I create these constellations? Asher Chalak Hashem Lamin, namely, they are my intermediaries for governing non-Jewish society. And but the conscience of the Chassid is very good according to Ezra. What et krem l'cha Hashem? Meaning, they get the non-Jew, these intermediary governances. But you get somehow more direct divine providence, which was manifest in my taking you out of, I mean, let me just know what we have, let me see 1 second, Dad. We have three shots, and one needs to be worked out, so. What is Hashem Chalak Hashem Lamim? First part of Rashi. Of course Hashem doesn't want them to worship the Zara. God gives the nation simply to illuminate that he likes. It raises the question, well, do the Jews not be right? Are they included in that? Okay, let's leave that aside. Okay, Rashi, second shot, that sounds a little problematic. Yeah, let them worship us, we'll get them out of the world. Seems a little funny. We've got Ibn Ezra that it's not about worship, it's about governance. Yeah, what do you want to say, Dan?
The Ibn Ezra doesn't sound like it's contradicts
the far as Rashi. No,
it's not about worship. If somebody believes that something's controlling their existence, right? So they're going to pray to it.
Okay, hang on. This is a much broader theological issue, which I'll just mention very briefly. Which is, there's a huge debate among the Rabbanim throughout Jewish history to what degree dominating through the intermediary is kind of a theological monster, or is it perfectly normal? Like, you might say, someone might say, look, if the president appoints the governor, so I request the governor, I'm not denying, so to speak, the president's power. I'm simply responding to the channel that he set up. Where do you get this debate? You get exactly the phrase angels. You guys probably have learned this. Like, the question of Rambam is not sort of angels. But the question of Rambam, let's say, where this comes up most pronouncedly, in Slichot, at the very end of Slichot, there's a section where we say, Machnisei Rachamim, remember that section? Those that bring in mercy, Haknisu Rachamim, according to Rambam, it is heretical to say the mercy. Right? So you're not supposed to dominate angels. Right. Davened Hashem. That's what we daven for. There's no intermediary that's relevant in our function, religious functioning. Where it's clear, well, even by the way, I don't say that. I want to skip them off, but more than most people. But if you're clear to be fair, people do say that, and people print the Durim, obviously a lot of the people don't agree with Rama. They think there's nothing theologically problematic with davening to angels, as long as you understand that those angels are themselves subject to Hashem. So if you can't down, when you're coming, you can make the same argument here. But you're a Rambam purist. But you're not a Rambam purist. So then the Sfarad is very different than the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra is not suggesting that these constellations are there to be worshipped as God. They're just the middleman in the way God
runs
the world.
But we say every single Jew says, I am not an angel. Look at that of an Israel, right?
Okay.
We believe that God is the one who controls what happens in the universe. And if you start opening the door for this,
look, I have a lot of sympathy for what you're saying. You're a Rambam purist. You should just realize that not just in the non-Jewish context, in the Jewish context, Ibn Ezra did not agree with that. That there is a problem with God using constellations somehow to...
So then he sounds an awful lot like the Devar
Acher. No, because it's not to be worshipped independently. The Devar Acher seems like, yeah, let him worship him. Let him think that the Son is the divinity. But Ibn Ezra is not suggesting that anyone should think the Son is the divinity. They can just think of the Son as kind of God's middleman.
So they pray to the Son and to God?
I don't know what they pray or not. At the end of the day, but there's no worship in here. But maybe they do pray, but maybe they pray with the understanding Son as number four, God as number one. Okay? Alright, let's go back and try to work out Rashi a little bit. Let's look at the Nachla Yaakov. Let's mention one point here, which is good to realize. You know, that Rashi, one of the ways of measuring the importance of commentary is how many commentaries are in on the commentary. It seems to me the king of that in Jewish history is Rashi. That's remarkable. Someone told me that there were more than 100 commentaries written on Rashi in history. I'm not sure that. But if you look in the back of our Beis Medrash, it's a very nice volume that you're familiar with, which it says on the side, it's a Kol Torah, but it's not the normal Kol Torah. It's an Akkadah set on the first Rashi. That includes the 11 most significant commentaries. I'm not sure. Really, you think that's all good to go if you start trying to do this. I mean, if you have a Rashi that bothers you, then check, see. Maybe the Zaki will help you, maybe the Guardi will help you. Go try it again. It's good to skill to start working on. Look at the first Rashi. That's what I did today. This Rashi was bothering me. So I looked to the back. So there are a couple of things that are relevant. The Nachlas Yaakov was one of the commentaries on Rashi. Let's see Nachlas Yaakov. Dover Akher Le'elohut. Right? You started with Rashi's second shot that really gives the nation to be worshipped. Mishum Dilalasha Mishum Kasha. What's he trying to explain? What do you mean Mishum Dilalasha Mishum Kasha?
His first explanation.
Very good. The whole question you should do this or not, but is there working assumptions on that? If you say a second shot, that might be because you're not supposed to go about. I'm never sure that's a good rule. Maybe you say two shot because you have two good shots. But Nakadama seems to be wanting to explain why Rashi feels a need for a second shot. Must be there was something troubling about the first guy.
Is there any like correlation between the Devar Acher and whether Rashi's quoting it or saying it himself? Like, is the Devar Acher usually him, or is it usually him quoting somebody else?
That's an excellent question. I don't know what the answer is. Although he is quoting it, based on the Gemara of his direction. In fact, both of Rashi's chapters, if anyone's curious, are based on Gemara's. Lahayir will have it based on the Gemara of Megillah, just mentioned briefly for good general knowledge here. There's the Gemara of Megillah that Talmud and Lelech wants the Jews to translate the Torah to Greek. And there's certain things they don't translate literally because the Greeks will get the wrong idea. So one of the examples is, instead of saying Asher Chalak Hashem only, it says Asher Chalak Hashem L'Hayir Lahem. In Greek they wrote the word L'Hayir Lahem to convey that God is not what you guys to worship,
yeah.
Right, the sun and the moon. So it's interesting, so that is based on Rav Gemara and Megillah. The other one is based on Gemara and Megillah. Okay, that's the Nachla Yaakov. So look, it says Elohim Mishum Kasha. Why is Rashi saying the second shot? Because the first shot seems difficult. How low Gavli Yisrael Atan in a year? What's bothering? Exactly what someone else here said. Now that we better understand. Only the Gentiles are supposed to get enjoyed the once in light of the sun. Is it for all of us? Okay. Let's get to, we're running over time here, at the end of the fourth line. The Mashukata Haram. It has to be very interesting. Rashi wrote, Ela Hechlikim, God makes them slip, Bidibri Hevleim, in the words of their vanity, wrote, Selo, Marit, Mitzvah, Yer God, Dugmat, the Dugma, along the model of it, the Dugma is about, like, for example, Mashinema Benoni Sheker, when it says regarding the false prophet, departs for A. And look it up. Okay, then we'll look it up. It's in Dvar and Paragim Gimel. Then look it up. What does it say there? Uba Otva Hamo Faith. What's that about? You have to look up the text of it. Ah. So in Garden Gimel talks about a prophet who Johnny's like will actually succeed at doing something apparently miraculous. You might say he's certainly a true prophet. How do you know, by the way, he's a false prophet?
He tells you the Bible.
Yeah, very good, very good. Apparently, very important. It's a huge issue. How do you tell a true prophet from a false prophet? It's a very tense issue, you think about it. Like, everyone can get up, get on the soapbox and say, God spoke to me and he wants me to give you all your money. Right? So, clearly, one way to tell you is not just from the miracle, but from the content of the prophecy. So the example there is, if a prophet gets up and says, oh, this just came, God wants you all to worship the Lord of Zara, right? That's reason to reject that nobody's prophecy. However, the Sukkim states explicitly that's true even if such a prophet produces an oath or a bold faith. Say he predicts an eclipse and there's an eclipse 2 days later. Right? Even so, he's an Abishekin. And then the prophet says, Ki minaseh Hashem etchem. What happened? So now let's think about it. Why did not put the opposite quote of the Sukkim? What did it do with anything? But who's being tested there? Who's the Jews? What he's trying to say, if he's not that simple, very simple. It's not so much that Hashem like wants us to fail. He wants the Jews to fail, or wants the Gentiles to fail. It's merely that it is the nature of Moses' life that God is going to provide challenges. That's what it is, right? Apparently the ideal of religious life does not involve when things are easy the entire time. There have to be certain challenges. See, so basically said, just like in Garden Gimel, what does Hashem basically say? You Jews are going to have a challenge. What's your challenge? The Navi Shekhar who gives you a corrupt message even though he somehow produces something miraculous, and it's your job to withstand that challenge. Parallel to that is this challenge. What's this challenge? Nations of the world journey against a very powerful thing like the sun and the moon. Your challenge is not to. But I think by making that parallel, I think he kind of, the whole context is not so much that Hashem wants us to fail, like Hashem kind of reacts with glee when we fail, right? Great, you would fail, like it's put more people in position. Right? And I don't think this is going on according to the Nachman Yaakov. But the shot is, Hashem provided a test where you could fail and get lost, just like he provided a test in Dvarim. Can I just make one further point here, I think it works out very well. I think according to the Nachman Yaakov, he didn't say this, but I thought it was really even for it, this works out nicely. I think the test of the Jews now just makes a lot of sense. What does the analogy of the test have to do with?
Natural
world. Monotheism. I believe in. Believe in God, right? Whereas our test in Dvar Yigimel has to do with essentially revelation. So that makes a lot of sense in the sense that, like, the way that we think of non-Jewish religious success, like we do have a concept of for sure, right? We have non-Jews make it to Olam Haba, but the essential idea that they need to incorporate is that they have one God, right? And certain things follow from that. Whereas the Jews' religious success involves a more broader life of its both, where you could argue the central idea moves not just to the fact that God exists, but that he communicates Torah through Nevi'im. So I think he doesn't say this, I think it worked out very nicely. It could be everybody has a test that is most appropriate for their religious expression, where the non-Jew test is right here, right, the Shachalak Hashem, and the Jew test is Bar Yisrael about the Navi Shem. Okay, just we'll finish here, I just mentioned, but it seems to me that according to all these Jewish shit, there's a movement away from the idea that Hashem is trying to mess people up. It's not that when we think about it. Either God gives the nations for life, Rashi's first shot, or for intermediaries as governors, according to Ben Ezra. Even if they're Rashi's second shot, I'd like to understand it like the Nachas Yaakov. Not that he wants to mess them up, but more that's their test, and there's a lot of tests and a lot of challenges. All right, guys, have a great evening.